Psalm 103, we'll read the whole of that psalm, and as mentioned a moment ago, we are coming in our series on the confession to chapter 4, so next Lord's Day will be chapter 5, that's on providence. If you want to read ahead and look at that, I encourage you to do that this evening, chapter 4 on creation, and it states this in chapter 4, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world, and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, there's a lot of ways we could approach the subject of creation. And you think back to our Genesis series and other occasions in the Psalms, there are a lot of different passages. We could certainly go to Genesis 1. That might be the obvious one, isn't it? Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 also. We could look at John 1. Maybe not as obvious, but another good one. Colossians 1, a great passage on creation. Hebrews 11 verse 6. We're going to come to that in our Hebrews series, so we're holding off on that one. But there are a whole host of other passages than Psalm 103. Psalm 19, we might think of that one. But we're going to do something a little different tonight as we think about creation, and that's to see that for which we were created, the why of creation, you understand. Why were you created? As we said before, this will be a way to tie in question one of the shorter catechism, and we have to do this. I'm going to ask you, what is man's chief end? Amen. That is what we'll be thinking about from Psalm 103, the answer to that question of why we were created, and really it's what is moving David in Psalm 103 to praise God, to glorify him, and to enjoy him, to recount all the benefits, not even all of them, but many of the benefits that he receives as a child of God. And so that'll be a good opportunity for us to rejoice and to remember why we're even here. People get that question wrong all the time. And we don't want to do that. So let's pray, and then we'll read Psalm 103. Father, oh God, as we come to your word, we're thankful for it. We recognize our frailty. Even at the end of a day, we get tired. And even though this is God's word, we might not be as attentive as we would like to be. So give us attentive hearts. And though this is God's word, we might not be as receptive as we ought to be. So give us receptive hearts. We might not be as wise as we need to be as we come to your word. So give us understanding of your message, and so that we might apply it to our lives, and that we might truly glorify and enjoy you forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, it's a little lengthier reading. You'll note it's all of the psalm there. But if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading of Psalm 103. This is God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So as we consider the subject of creation, and as we've been saying, the why of creation, really from Psalm 103, it may not be the most obvious of passages, but there are a couple of places that highlight that theme. And we'll note that the psalmist will tie together the angels with the rest of creation at the end of the psalm. Maybe you noted that right as we ended the psalm there. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. And we'll consider the purpose of creation. Namely, that all of God's creatures and all dominions and all realms would serve him, would worship him, would glorify him and enjoy him forever. And certainly we see that in Psalm 103. It is a great psalm for that theme. The call upon all of the works of God to serve him and to praise him. But in Psalm 103, as we read through that, which David is the psalmist there, he does something more than that. And maybe you noted that as we read through there. He is also, in some Old Testament language, but clear enough, he's preaching the gospel to himself in Psalm 103. And so that's an opportunity to look at that also. We'll see that especially in the opening verses and then again in the closing verse of the psalm. David's preaching the gospel to himself. David is remembering God's benefits to man, a mere creature. And David, in doing that, is doing what we always need to be doing. Every week, every day we ought to be doing this, focusing our attention upon the mount of God's redeeming love. Focusing our eyes upon the Messiah, upon Christ, upon his gospel, focusing our eyes upon the vast benefits divine which we in Christ possess. So notice the way the psalm begins. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Literally in Hebrew, David writes, bless my soul, Yahweh. Now, you understand that name for God is a covenant name of God, and he uses the covenant name of God here to remind us that we are in relationship with God. We are in covenant with him. He is our covenant-keeping God, our covenant-making and keeping God. We are in relationship with God the Creator. We are in covenant with him. Every one of us, his creatures, every person who has ever drawn breath is in relationship with this covenant God. He is the Creator. We're his creatures, and we're either in a right relationship with our Creator, or we're in a wrong relationship with our Creator. We're either honoring our Creator, or we're dishonoring our Creator. There's no neutral ground, is there, in this. We're either serving the living God who made us, or we are in rebellion against the living God who made us, who gives us breath and life and all things. Well, David is rejoicing here at the outset of the psalm because he is in a right relationship. He's in a right relationship with his Creator, and he is so glad to be in a right relationship with God that he summons all of his being to praise God. All that is within me, bless his holy name. God's not only a covenant God, but he is a holy God. And though he is holy, he has made a way for sinners like David, sinners like me, sinners like you, to be brought into this right relationship, to be taken out of the wrong relationship into a right relationship with him. And so David, as a result of that, calls upon all that is within him, all that God has made him to be, he calls upon that to bless God's holy name. And notice in verses 2 and following that as David praises God, his praise takes a very specific form and shape. He remembers the Creator's benefits to him. This is one of those count your blessings, name them one by one kind of thing. He's remembering God's good gifts to him. That's a good exercise, isn't it? But he's doing more than that. He's also remembering the giver. He's praising God not only because of what he has been given, but praising God because of who he is, who God is. Now, a gift can say a lot about the one who gives it, and God's gifts certainly do. They say much about the one who gives them. And so it would also be a wonderful thing for us to count those blessings and name them one by one, to remember them. So let's look at the gifts God gives here that are enumerated in Psalm 103, so that we might also ourselves tonight be reminded of who God is, and perhaps to better understand who God is. And those gifts are listed in verse 3 and following. So let's pick up there. Here are the benefits, the gifts that are foremost in the mind and heart of David, that summons his whole being to praise God, and should do the same for us as well. So, and in fact, as we're looking here, that would be a good opportunity, a good thing to encourage you to do throughout the week, is to read Psalm 103, maybe even just the first 5 verses. That'll be my challenge for you this week. Every day, read those first 5 verses, the opening verses of Psalm 103, and you'll see with joy that you can come to the Lord not only because of the gifts that God gives, but because of who he is. But let's look at verse 3. Here's, as these are enumerated, here's the benefit that we need most of all. And you'll understand right away why David begins with this one: who forgives all your iniquities. That's the benefit of God we need the most of all, isn't it? We need forgiveness, pardon. An entire sermon, series of sermons, could be preached on this one phrase. But we're not going to do that. But there's a creator God who we have sinned against, rebelled against, and despised, who forgives us and forgives all our iniquities. Not just some of them, but all of them. And of course, there's nothing sweeter to a sinner than to know that his sins are forgiven. Truly forgiven, fully forgiven. Not just the little ones, but even the big ones. And not just the big ones, but even the daily ones, and the ones we've committed perhaps once or twice or 3 times or many times, the familiar sins that we struggle with daily, those are forgiven. God's verdict upon all of them is forgiven, forgiven. When you feel the weight of your sin and the weight of your guilt and the weight of the shame from that sin and guilt, and you feel something of the brokenness of your relationship with God, well, then you want nothing more than to be in a right relationship with him once again. You want to know that your sins have been dealt with, that they've been forgiven, they've been pardoned, that your shame has been taken away, that all has been made right between you and your God. And David knows this. David knows this. And David is saying, this is the first great benefit that God is giving to us. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Calvin, commenting on it, said, reconciliation with God is the fount from which all other blessings flow. Reconciliation with God is the fount from which all other blessings flow. So David begins there, and now look at the river of blessings that flow, following in verses 4 and 5. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who heals. God is a God who redeems. God is a God who crowns you with steadfast love and tender mercy. God is a God who satisfies. There's a fountain of blessing that flows from God to us. And these blessings are real, and these blessings come to us in time and in history, and you've experienced them even now, and you will for eternity, and there are more to come. And one of the great examples of that is Old Testament Israel. You're struggling with sin, you're struggling with guilt, you're under conviction of sin, the law is loud, thunder is echoing in your ears, and Mount Sinai's flame is threatening to consume you. You, a sinner before the holiness of God, you know that you've sinned, you stand guilty before God. And you want nothing more than to know that the God you've offended, well, that there can be mercy found with him. And that God is gracious. And you want to see evidence of that, something that will tell you what God is like, that there's hope for you, a sinner. And that's what David is doing here in the Psalms. He wants us to see evidence that God is merciful, evidence that God is compassionate, that God is tender in his mercies to us. He wants us to see evidence that God is gracious. And so he looks back. He looks back at what God has done in history, and he goes to the Exodus. And so many times we wind up back in Exodus, don't we? And he goes to the Exodus from Egypt for the evidence of God's mercy and grace. Now, when he does this, David does something really interesting. David does something really fascinating. He goes back to Exodus, and he's quoting from Exodus, and he does something really beautiful here as he quotes from Exodus. So let's look at that for a moment, and really first look at just verse 8. David says, encouraging us here, encouraging us sinners about the character of God, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Do you remember those words from Exodus? He's quoting from Exodus 34. That's an important part there in the narrative of Exodus. And you remember that scene. Moses asks to see the Lord's glory. And God took Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock. And he passed by him, and God pronounces his name. And here's what it says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David quotes that part of Psalm 34. Here is God's revelation of himself. Here is who God is. To David, to you and me, here's what God is like. And the first thing God says about himself is that he is merciful. But notice where David ends that quotation. So he's quoting from Exodus 34, and he ends the quotation with that phrase that God is abounding in mercy. But that's not the full revelation of God's name in Exodus 34. That's where David ends it, abounding in mercy. But do you know what the next phrase is in Exodus 34? By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. David doesn't quote that part. He omits that part about God not clearing the guilty. And not only does he omit that part, but look at what he puts in its place, the very next verses, verses 9 and 10 now. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Let it sink in a moment. And let's be clear. David's not denying that God is just. And he's not denying that God is a God who punishes sin. But what David is affirming in Psalm 103 is this beautiful truth that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. He didn't visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. He didn't strive with them forever. He didn't keep his anger forever. He didn't deal with them according to their sins. And neither, David says, does he deal with us according to our sins. He forgives us of our sins. Look at verses 11 and following then. When we're troubled by our sins, not only do we need to know that God is a merciful God, not only do we need to see the evidence of that mercy, but we also need to be assured of the extent of that mercy. We need to know that that mercy reaches us and is for us. We need to know that God is not stingy with his mercy. And so look at verses 11 to 14. David measures the mercy of God. So we want to know the dimensions. We want to know the extent, the scope of God's mercy. David measures the mercy of God. His mercy is measured here first by this distance. Measured by the distance between heaven and earth. Now, how far is that? It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. Well, then he goes on to say, God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, if David, as someone has said, if David had said that God removes our sin from us as far as the north is from the south, that would be a wonderful statement. That's a large distance. But as large as that expanse is, it is still measurable, isn't it? North to south. They do meet. You can, in other words, you can travel north, and there comes a point at which you're no longer traveling north, and you're beginning to travel south. Or you can travel south, and there comes a point at which you can no longer travel south, and you're beginning to travel north. But look at what David says. You've removed our sins from us, not as far as the north is from the south, or the south from the north, but you've removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You can travel east, and you'll never meet the west. You're always going east. The east and west never meet. David's point is very simple, isn't it? That's how far God has removed your sins from you. They're gone. The immeasurable distance of earth to heaven, and as far as the east is from the west, they're gone. The guilt of them is gone. He's dealt with them in full. He holds nothing more against you. He's not going to punish you for your sins. He's removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. Why? Well, verses 13 and 14. Because God's heart toward us is like the heart of a father toward his children. You see that there? He knows. He knows you. He knows us. He remembers that we are dust. So often, we, like ungrateful children, forget our Father's benefits, God's benefits to us. And that's precisely why we need to do like David does here. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We need to call these things to mind. We need to remember and count them because by nature, we forget them. And that is one of the great sins of God's people, isn't it? Is forgetting. By nature, we forget that God never forgets. He never forgets us. He never forgets how desperately we need him. He never forgets that we are dust. He never forgets how we need his tender mercies. We forget, but God never forgets. Look at verses 15 to 18. We're so frail, so temporary, so insignificant. We're like the, here's the picture, like the grass of the field, blown away by the wind, remembered no more. Now look at the contrast. We are frail, temporary, insignificant. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There's another great contrast in here too. Remember verse 9, back in verse 9 a few verses ago, where David said God's anger does not last forever? His anger doesn't last forever. But how long does his mercy last? From everlasting to everlasting. Mercy has the final word. We forget who we are in relationship to God. We often forget how desperately we need him, his mercy. But God never forgets who we are, and he never forgets how much we need his mercy. And isn't that an encouraging truth? And now notice to whom his mercy is given. Not everybody receives this. So notice to whom his mercy is given. The end of verse 17, the beginning of verse 18 also. His mercy is on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Oh no. Oh dear. Keep his covenant, fear him, remember his commandments, do them. We've got a problem, don't we? We've got a big problem. Which one of you, and you can raise your hand, which one of you have remembered to do all of God's commandments? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Not one of us. Who of us has kept his covenant? We are covenant breakers. In and of ourselves, by our own filthy rags, our own lack of righteousness, we are in a wrong relationship with God. Not one of us does his commandments. Not one of us keeps covenant. We all break them, and we break them all. But, there is one who has kept his covenant. And there is one who has remembered all of his commandments to do them. And who is that one? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the perfect law keeper. He is the perfect covenant keeper. And he didn't do it for himself, he did it for you. He is the one who is in perfect relationship with his Father. And he is the one then who has come and stood in our place, in our stead. And he is the one who is able and who did take all of our transgressions, all of our commandment breaking, all of our covenant breaking, all of our disobedience and rebellion and sin and guilt and shame, and he's taken it all to himself. He's put it all upon his shoulders. And he's taken that, he's borne that, and gone to the cross. And there at the cross bore the wrath of God in our place. And by his stripes we are healed. And that's not all he's done. Believe it or not, that's not all he's done. He's not only borne the curse of the covenant in our place and the justice for our sin, but he secured for us the blessings of the covenant and the righteousness of his perfect life. It's not only his death that we need, but it is his life. Not only his death, but his life. And those 33 years of his perfect law keeping and perfect obedience, all of those are given to you, imputed to you, reckoned to your account. So that we are accounted now in Christ, in union with Christ, we are accounted as sinless as Christ Jesus himself. That's the nature, the degree, the intimacy of that union with Christ. The oneness we have with him. As sinless, as righteous as Christ Jesus himself is righteous. As though all that obedience of Christ was our obedience. And so you see the result of that. God's mercy is to us in him. And then this wonderful truth. There is nothing in all of creation that can take away that righteousness that has been given to you in Christ. Not the world. Not your own fleshly lusts and sin, not even the devil can take it away. Because the one who's given it to you is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom is over all. David is thinking here not simply in terms of God's sovereign rule over all, yes, but he's thinking especially of God's sovereign rule over all as the King of grace, of mercy, of compassion, as the King who gives salvation, who grants all these benefits to his people, and that nothing can separate us from him then. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He gives this, nothing can take it away. His throne is established. His kingdom is over all. And so the conclusion to the psalm is a great conclusion of praise. Verses 20 to 21. Now we're bringing in the whole heavenly host, all of creation, all that's been created, all the works of God's hands, to praise him. Verse 22, the first half here, here's all creation, everything created to praise God. And then the end of the psalm, verse 22, the second half, here David the psalmist adds his voice to the universal choir, if you will, once again. Bless my soul, Yahweh. I am in a right relationship with God, with the covenant God. Are you in a right relationship with him? You're not going to get there by doing more. You're not going to reconcile yourself with God by trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and to live a good life. You're not going to get there by being a fine, moral, upstanding citizen. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And so the great call then of Psalm 103 is the great call of the gospel. Calling you to that for which you were made, calling you to that for which you were made, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the vast benefits divine that are all secured for once and forevermore in Christ Jesus. And his promise to all is this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, bless my soul, Yahweh. I am in a right relationship with my Creator. Not because of anything I've done. I couldn't do it. But entirely because of what he has done. And he did it. The problem was mine. He answered it. The sin was mine. He removed it. The righteousness was all his. He gave it. He created you to serve him. And when we failed to do that, he came down and served us. And he serves us with himself. And we share in all of his benefits to us. And the conclusion and the beginning of this psalm is may it, that be, it lead us to that as well. May it lead every one of us to that. All of his creatures to say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for that great purpose statement for our existence. That we are here to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forgive us for lives sought to glorify ourselves, seeking to glorify ourselves, pursuing idols, vain, foolish things that can give no meaning and have no purpose. Help us, like the psalmist here, to call upon God and to recount those vast benefits divine which we in Christ possess, and to know the assurance of those things, so that we, like David, can join that heavenly choir and saints who have gone before and the whole host of heaven and cry out in praise, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.